Now we're jumping forward a couple generations here. We're in 2 Kings. We're in the realm, the reign of Jehu, with all sorts of fun, difficult to pronounce names. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all of the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he has placed on us, and we will serve you." He said to him, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the older men who had attended his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" They answered him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he disregarded the advice that the older men gave him and consulted with the younger men who had grown up with him and now attended him. He said to them, "What do you advise that we answer the people who have said this to me? Lighten the yoke that your father has put on us." The young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you should say to the people who spoke to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you must lighten it for us.' Thus you must say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had said, "Come to me again on the third day." The king answered the people harshly. He disregarded the advice that older men had given him and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, because it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king would not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, O David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites who were living in the town of Judah. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and resided there. He went out from there and built Penuel. Then Jeroboam said to himself, "Now the kingdom may well revert to the house of David. If this people continues to go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the heart of this people will turn again to their master, King Rehoboam of Judah, and they will kill me and return to King Rehoboam of Judah." So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. He said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gus, you gave me a great segue into the sermon. We spend a lot of time with Marion Medical Mission talking about wells, but not about the people who make them possible. In the same way, this first set of passages from Samuel, we spend a lot of time talking about David and King David, and we do so with a kind of glossed over memory. He's not perfect. He's really pretty far from perfect. But you know how things go when we talk about the good old days. And these passages are the good old days as far as King David is concerned. He's in charge, it's peaceful, and the ark is moving, and David is being exactly what the people like to remember him as, a young, dancing, musical king in favor with God. So the parts we left out of this, just this passage today, the parts we left out, not all the other stuff we left out about David, is that right after this little part, they get to stop, and the ark kind of rocks on the cart, and one of the guys escorting it reaches out and touches the cart. And if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know this is not a good idea. And it strikes him dead immediately. And David becomes so afraid of the ark that he leaves it with an unbeliever until as such a time as he sees that the Gittite, who has the Ark of the Covenant now in his living room, I'm still not sure how that works, is being blessed by the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And then David goes, well, I want some of that. And so then they go to get the Ark of the Covenant and take it the rest of the way into Jerusalem. You notice that's the part we skipped today about how David gets afraid of God and then only wants God back when God's blessings. I mean, we know that never happens to anybody else. And this is kind of the David we like to remember, the David with the harp and the lyre and the music and the ark, and everything is going beautifully well. The wheels come off of the house of David awfully fast. Time we're in Kings, we are just two generations down the road. Solomon has been king, he of the many, many wives and the many, many concubines. Wise Solomon. And now it has come to the kids, so to speak. And Jeroboam and Rehoboam are going to fight about it. They've been fighting about it. Rehoboam was trying to overthrow Solomon already because for some reason the kids always think they know better. I know none of you have ever noticed that anywhere else in life. And so what happens is that you have a king and the people say, taxes are too high. Isn't it nice that none of this ever applies to modern day life? So the people come to the new king and they say, taxes are too high. And the king goes to two sets of advisors. One is the people who advise Solomon, and they say, if you want to be the servant of the people, listen to them. Well, he's a young guy, full of vim and vigor, and so he goes to talk to his peer group. They give him different advice. They say, oh, you thought you had it bad before. I'm more of a man than my father ever was. And you thought he was hard on you. I will be worse. And that's the advice he takes. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about how far from the wisdom of Solomon we have fallen in just one generation. And so that's what he goes and he tells the people. And then he has competition. Rehoboam is going to try to stir up the people because Rehoboam thinks he should be king. Again, isn't it great that we don't have competing people who think that they're the valid one who should be in charge? Thankfully, we've moved past that. And so Rehoboam is afraid people are going to go back to Jeroboam and to the lineage of David. And so he sets up a plan. Let's give them something to worship. So he makes two gold calves and puts one in Bethel and one in Dan and says, worship these people. This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. I feel like I've heard that story somewhere before. Rehoboam probably had too, but he didn't learn the lesson. One of the pieces for us is that this is not a pattern that goes away in Scripture. We have a high point. David is a high point. When we get into Advent and Christmas, we are still waiting for the house and lineage of David to come back and do their thing. To be magical and mystical and beloved by God. And then we have Jeroboam and Rehoboam of the house of David, two generations later. this is a pattern of behavior that you will see. It still happens today. We see it in patterns of immigrant families. The first generation behaves very differently from the second generation, behaves very differently from the third generation. We see it with inherited wealth. The generation that made it, the generation that inherited, the generation that lost it. We see it in the lives of churches today. The average lifetime of a church in the United States is 80 years. For a generation to found it, a second generation, and a third generation. Okay, so this is a pattern that we should sort of be aware of. And you know what? We do just what the people of Israel do. We go back to that first generation and go, man, weren't they great? Well, sort of. There is some uncomfortable to this, and we find it in how we tell the stories of our families and our lives, of our nation and our churches as well. And I think the piece that would be so much easier is if we could just have high points, right? Can it just be good the whole time? Or at least can we just tell the high points? But there is something odd about the way God puts together Scripture that God does not just leave the high points in there. There's a number of stories that you would think nobody would choose to tell this story to strangers about their family. It's a story full of low points as well as high points. And for us to really be the people of God, we have to be willing to embrace the low points as a part of the story. We have the story of Job. How many of you want a God who runs around like the God does in Job? Sit down, shut up, you weren't there when I made it. We have stories of the Gerasene demoniac in Mark 5, who was a man possessed by an unclean spirit who hurt himself. Why do we tell that story? It's a painful story. We tell stories of plagues and curses and affliction. We tell stories where the faithful people are unfaithful all of the time. I think it's because we're supposed to learn from it, but based on the amount of times we can retell it, we haven't learned that much. And when it comes to the last week of Jesus' life, we certainly do not shy away from talking about the low point that is Friday. But we don't get to the high point that is Sunday if we don't have a Friday. The power of the narrative is that the high points and the low points are included in what God is doing. Our Sunday school class this morning was the woman who anoints Jesus. And our question was, how does she know? How does she get there? Well, they're all talking about Jesus. And her life has been a low point. How bad does it have to be that Luke can write about you? There was a woman who was known to be a sinner. That's not how I want to be introduced at the dinner party. And she has had enough low points in her life that is how she is known in town. And she goes looking for a high point. She actually goes prepared for a high point with alabaster and ointment and finding out where Jesus is having dinner. I think the challenge for us as people of faith is to not want to stay on the high points, but to be willing to tell the story of the low points that brings the majesty of the high point into definition. What does it mean to be forgiven if you've never done anything wrong? Clearly a rhetorical question. What does it mean to be told you are beloved when the world has told you you are not lovable? What does it mean to be believed in for the first time? The power of the gospel is its counterpoint to the world's message. And so for us to find the majesty in the high points and the awesomeness, we have to keep reminding ourselves that there are low points. Now, junior high did that very well for me, reminded me of all the low points. But to have them in the book that guides us as the people of God means that we, the gathered people of God, the gathered body of Christ, are not allowed to forget that we are bruised and broken and battered, and that we serve a God who sees us even though we are. We're going to get into Advent really soon, because somehow it's already November almost. And we are going to tell stories about the house and lineage of David. We're going to tell about a shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse. And we're going to want to remember David dancing and playing his harp and with his slingshot. That, of course, this is the lineage God uses to save the world. It's also Rehoboam and Jeroboam's lineage that God uses to save the world. And that somehow makes it all the more amazing. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.